All right, the rest of us, we're going to continue on in our study. Let's just begin. We'll open up in Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll quit at 8:30, Eddie, so we can have a slice of cake. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Our study here for the last 5 or 6 weeks has been about spiritual blessings, our spiritual blessings as believers. And we're just taking it from this verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings. So we've been looking at some of those spiritual blessings. I've seen, you know, this subject taught in different ways, and I've seen lists of, you know, spiritual things stretched out to 20 or 30 things, but I'm going to be looking at 12 things over the course of these studies, and tonight we're on number 6. We talked about the blessing of being foreknown of God. We talked about the blessing of being redeemed by the blood of Christ. We've talked about the blessing of having been called by God through the gospel. We talked about the blessing of having been justified by faith. The blessing last week, we looked at the blessing of being forgiven, what it means to be forgiven. And tonight, we're going to look at one, the blessing of being regenerated. Regenerated. Spiritual regeneration. All right? So this is one of our spiritual blessings. We're going to just study what it means to be regenerated. All right. First of all, a dictionary definition. Regenerate obviously means to generate again, but what does generate mean? The dictionary says, at least the 1828, the Webster's dictionary says, to generate means to beget. It's pretty interesting. To beget. To produce, to create, like a generator creates electricity. It makes something that wasn't there before. So to generate means to beget. In the Old Testament, the word generation is used as that which came out of, you know, proceeded from a man's seed, you know, one generation after another. And the word create is sometimes used in the same sentence with generation. If you'll look, for example, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 4. Just so we understand what regeneration actually means. Regeneration. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. It's speaking about what God created when He made the heavens and the earth. And it said in verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. In other words, these are those creative acts of God when He made the heavens and the earth. So to generate means to beget, to produce, to form, to create. Right? And when the Lord made the heavens and the earth, what did He do? He generated them. In other words, He created them. So that becomes important later in the Scriptures, because the Lord uses that word regeneration. He uses other words to describe the same spiritual miracle that happens when you become saved. And it has to do with being begotten. It has to do with that new creature that we become in Jesus Christ. So to generate means to create, to beget, to form, to produce. Genesis chapter 5. Oh, did I read the rest of the verse? Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Verse 4, Genesis 2, 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. All right. So created, generated, the words are synonymous. All right. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. This, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. in the day that God created man. All right? So the book of Genesis tells us about the creation of Adam and all that was generated from him. All right? What did Adam's seed produce? What was formed? What was begotten once God created Adam? What came afterwards? All of that is the generations of Adam. Okay? All right, so when it comes to regeneration, right now, I'll just mention that regeneration, the word itself, is only mentioned in the Bible twice. We're going to save that fact for the last point tonight, because that's a pretty important one. But we're going to save that for the end. But the word itself, regeneration, is only used twice in the Scriptures. The one time that it's used that I want to look at right now is in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Right? So regeneration is a New Testament truth for the body of Christ. Right? Whatever it is, and we're going to just go through and look at some of the things that regeneration is, it is for the church. It is for the New Testament believer. Regeneration. And so we'll look at what that is. First of all, regeneration is an inward work of God in your salvation. Everything else that we covered so far are outward works. The foreknowledge of God, that's not something that took place within you. That's a heavenly truth. The Lord knew you in advance, long before you were born. That's a work that is outside of your body. To be redeemed by the blood of Christ, that's not something that took place inwardly. That took place on the cross 2,000 years ago. To be called by the gospel, that's not an inward thing, but that call originates from God, from the Spirit of God, through the Scriptures. Now, you hear that call inwardly, but that call, of course, comes from the Lord, from heaven to earth. Justified by faith, that's not an inward work either. Justification takes place where? Where would you say justification takes place? In heaven. It's a legal term. It happens in the court of heaven. In other words, the record books in heaven are altered, are changed, and you stand before God in Christ, justified from all things because of your faith. That happens in heaven. The next thing we looked at is forgiven. You are forgiven from heaven, right? All your sins, which are recorded in heaven, are blotted out, right? That doesn't mean your sin nature has been eradicated, but your sins, which are recorded in heaven, were forgiven. So now when we come to this blessing of regeneration, now we are talking about something that happens within you. This is not something that happens in heaven. This happens inside of you. Regeneration. So it is an inward work. It is probably the work being referred to in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, when the Bible says, He which hath begun a good work in you, right, will perform it until the day of Christ. So regeneration, at the very least, is part of that good work that is begun within the believer. Right? It began the day you were saved. All right? That work that the Lord began, part of that work is that you were regenerated. So regeneration is an inward work of God. It is also a spiritual quickening. Right? A spiritual quickening. The Bible uses another term that's very similar to regeneration, and that is to quicken, right? What does quicken mean? To bring something to life, to give a thing life. Let's look at the word quicken, how it's used in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm hurrying through this because I want to try to end at 8:30 as well, and there's a whole lot to cover here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. All right, so the Bible uses it that way several times. 1 Peter, and there's another verse in the Bible where, I don't remember where it is, but it says quick, the quick and the dead, the quick and the dead. Show you the contrast between what? The living and the dead. So the quick are those who are alive. Quick means life, all right? That which is living. Romans chapter 8, look at that one. Romans 8, verse 11. So then, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. So there is a physical quickening. So in the Scriptures, there is a physical quickening. Leviticus chapter 16 talks about the quick flesh. And it had to do with leprosy. And when leprosy was found in the quick flesh, the living flesh, man could have leprous indications in his, while he was alive, in the living flesh. And so quick meant alive, physically alive. Here, to be quickened, the quickening of our mortal bodies is talking about the physical resurrection of our bodies, giving a dead body life, right? So there's a physical quickening, but the Bible also speaks about a spiritual quickening, to give something that was dead life again, right? It's the same as to regenerate it, to put life there. Let's look at, John chapter 5 and verse 21. John 5 and 21. John 5, 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, that would be a physical quickening, giving life to the dead, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. All right? What kind of quickening is that referring to? I'll show you. John chapter 6, verse 63. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that, what? Quickeneth, gives life. The Spirit that quickeneth. Do you see that? That gives life, in other words. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse number 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. It says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, who would that be? Jesus Christ, who John 5:21 says, the Son quickeneth whomsoever He will, gives life to whomsoever He will. It says here, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made not a quickened spirit, but a quickening spirit. Jesus said, John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. So the Spirit of Christ gives life to the dead. When the Spirit of Christ comes to live inside of a believer, what happens to that believer inwardly? They are quickened from the dead, given life, right? That's what Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. In what way? The Spirit of Christ is a quickening spirit. When the Spirit of Christ comes to live inside you, when you trust the Lord, your person, you are regenerated. There is a quickening. It is a spiritual quickening because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2. And verse number 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All right? So regeneration is an inward work as opposed to a work, you know, a work, a spiritual blessing that takes place in heaven. This is now inward. It is also a spiritual quickening. Life is coming to that which was dead. The sinner is spiritually dead, but at the moment of salvation becomes spiritually alive. All right? Quickened by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of Christ. All right, the third thing, regeneration is the new birth. And I know we've been tossing this idea back and forth among some of the guys. Why doesn't Paul ever use the term born again? All the expressions about being born again are found in John, found in James, found in Peter, never in Paul. And so I think I might have a little insight or maybe a little help on that thought. That the new birth is a New Testament church doctrine. Our new birth may differ from that which relates to Israel, and I'll show you that at the very end. And that's where the two uses of the word regeneration come in. But for right now, let me just go through some verses and show you that regeneration, that Paul uses the term, applied to you and I, applied to believers right now, in Jesus Christ, we are regenerated. What does that mean? We've had a spiritual quickening. We've had an inward work of God begin in us the day we were saved. We have had a new birth. We have had a new birth. All right? Let's look at that. John chapter 1, the new birth. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 11 through 13. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Sons. Right? To as many as receive him. What happens to those who receive Jesus Christ? They become sons. In a legal sense, as in an adoption, or is in a literal sense, as in a birth. Sons can be made either way, adopted, or they can be born, you know, created from seed. In reality, the New Testament believer has had both. We're both born into God's family as well as adopted as full-grown sons. But we're just talking about the regeneration of this now. The new birth then is to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice there's no period at the end of verse 12. It goes on into verse 13. These sons of God, which were what? Born. Which were born. These are not adopted sons. These are regenerated sons. How did they? Not by their physical birth, but by having received Jesus Christ. We certainly would say, to receive Christ is a New Testament doctrine for the church, right? To receive Christ, to believe on Him, to have Him come in to our body. And it says, those that are sons of God by receiving Jesus Christ, verse 13, have been born, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. So that is how a sinner becomes a child of God, to be born of God, a birth, a new birth. That's what is spoken about in John chapter 3. Now, I'm going to come back to John 3 later, but we're going to look at it briefly right now because I think this has a special application to the nation of Israel. But it also has a spiritual application to you and I as believers right now. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, speaking to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Later it says he cannot enter the kingdom of God in verse number 5. Okay, without being born again. Except a man be born again, to be born of God. Put the verses together. John chapter 1, verse 13, to be born of God. Not of the flesh, not of the will of the flesh, not of blood, but of God. To be born of God. Well, you weren't born of God when you came out of your mother's womb. You were born of the flesh. But a man needs another birth, a second birth, in order to ever see or enter the kingdom of God. All right, it goes on in verse number 6 and 7 to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. All right, so regeneration is an inward work, a spiritual quickening, and it is the new birth. The new birth that every person must have in order to be a part of, to see or to enter the kingdom of God. All right? Let's go back a little bit in John chapter 3 and examine a couple of these other verses. Verse number 5, for example. John 3, verse 5 says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now that word water there is a problem for some people. The Church of Christ explains that as meaning that once you receive the Lord as your Savior, you still have to be baptized, water baptized, in order to have eternal life. That it's not, your salvation isn't sealed until you are water baptized. The Jehovah's Witnesses also teach that your water baptism is a part of your salvation. Catholicism teaches that when a child actually becomes a Christian when they are baptized as a baby, that water baptism, that the water has the power to make you a child of God. All right, so is that what the Lord was talking about? What does this verse signify here? Why would one have to be born of water and of the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of God? Well, there's several possibilities. Number one, he meant water baptism. That's one possibility. He meant that you had to be baptized in water in order, and then born of the Spirit, baptized in water or born of water and of the Spirit in order to have a new birth, to be a child of God. That is not likely to be the right interpretation, and we'll show you why in a second. However, without getting into a bunch of things about dispensations, there was a time in Israel's history, there was a time when water baptism played a pretty significant role. Right? We are not under that law. We are not a Jewish congregation here. We are on the other side of Calvary. But before Calvary, before Jesus went to the cross, there was a time when water baptism did play an important part. Catholicism teaches that it still does play an important part. It plays a critical part in your salvation. You must be baptized in water or you do not have the Holy Spirit. You are not saved. All right? Well, let's look at how water baptism applied to Israel just very briefly. Mark chapter 1. There was a time when it was an essential part of the gospel message and of a person's salvation. Mark chapter 1, look at verse number 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So here's water baptism. It had something to do with the remission of sins. It included the confession of one's sins. And it was a baptism of repentance. All right? Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, when the Lord sent the apostles out, they were sent out, and water baptism was a part of the gospel message. Mark chapter 16. Pentecostals take this verse without understanding dispensations and how things change from one dispensation to the next. A dispensation is simply a change in what God requires of mankind. And there was a time when baptism did play an important part. But is that what Jesus Christ was saying in John chapter 3? That's the way it's interpreted by many groups, that it means water baptism. But we're just looking at why that cannot be. All right, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. And he said unto them, that's the apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, okay. So if that's the only verse you had, you could make a pretty good case for baptism being necessary to a person's salvation. Church of Christ uses that verse. Pentecostals use that verse to teach that your water baptism is essential. You must be baptized in water to be saved. The verse goes on to say, but he that believeth not shall be damned. All right? So there is that verse. Did the Lord say that to his apostles? Of course he did. Was baptism an essential part of their gospel message? Yes, it was. In Acts chapter 2, when the church began on that day of Pentecost, of course it was a Jewish church. It was a kingdom-oriented church. The body of Christ had not yet been revealed. The Apostle Paul had not yet been saved. The doctrines given to Paul later were not known. And so that church on the day of Pentecost had some things. The doctrine was not yet fully formed. But on the day of Pentecost, this is what Peter said in verse number 38, chapter 2, Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sin. So baptism was a pretty essential part. He's including that in the gospel message. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, when Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, as you remember, he saw a great light, he was struck down, he went blind, and God told him to go into Damascus and wait for someone who would come to him and give him his eyesight back. And verse number 17 is that man, Ananias. Verse Acts 9, 17. Ananias went his way, entered into the house where Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, putting his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Well, now listen to how Paul tells about that incident. Now, we have it here, just very matter-of-factly. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, just writes the details. But in Acts chapter 22, Paul was giving his testimony one time, and Paul tells about his conversion. And he relates this man, Ananias, coming to him after he had been struck blind. And in Acts chapter 22, look at verse number 12. Now, Paul is telling the story here. And he says, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Whoa. Was Ananias giving him some false doctrine? Get up, get baptized, and wash away your sins. No. Jesus Christ had sent the disciples and apostles out to baptize. And he said, those that believe and are baptized will be saved. So there was a time when, I don't understand it exactly how it relates, but There was a time when that water baptism did play a pretty important role. It was at least an act of obedience and a man's obedience as it was under the law. Not only was a man to believe God, but also to be obedient to God, and that was a part of his salvation. But notice, once the Apostle Paul was sent out by God to take a new gospel, Paul was given a new gospel. Galatians chapter 1 says so. Paul's gospel was not the same as Peter's gospel. Galatians chapter 2 says so. Paul's gospel was a gospel to the uncircumcision and a gospel of the uncircumcision, while Peter's gospel was a gospel to the circumcision. When Jesus Christ sent Paul out with his gospel, notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you can contrast this verse, just cross-reference it directly to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Mark 16:16, compare that to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ sent me," what? Not to baptize. Well, wait a minute. What happened here? Did God change his mind? Jesus Christ sent the 12 apostles out to baptize, said those that believe and are baptized will be saved. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Ananias said to Paul, "Get up, get baptized, wash away your sins." It had something to do with things. I don't know exactly what it had to do, but it played a pretty important role. All of a sudden, God sends Paul out with a new message, a new dispensation, a new gospel to the Gentiles, and baptism is not a factor at all. All right? So, that means then that John chapter 3 has to be applicable both ways. Right? It has to, in one way, apply to Israel, and I'll show you at the end how it applies to Israel, and it has to also be applicable to you and I. What is that new birth as it applies to you and I? What would that water be as it applies to us? Does it mean I have to be baptized in water to be saved? No. Because there is another sense in which water is spoken of in the Scriptures, and this is the more important sense. Let's look at some verses about this. In John chapter 15, verse number 3, now we're not even going to discuss, some people say, well, born of water has to do with the physical birth. Coming out of a mother's womb, the water breaks, you're in an environment of water, and you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. And that's possible, but I don't know. It's almost irrelevant. This point is much more important because Jesus Christ likened his word to water on more than one occasion. John chapter 15, look at verse number 3. Jesus said, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The Word of God has a cleansing power to it, like water. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. These are familiar verses for some of you, but I know maybe for others you're seeing it for the first time. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. This is right in the... I'm just going to cut in the middle of this, but the Lord is giving instructions to husbands as to how to treat their wives the way the Lord Jesus loved and cared for his wife, and what the bride of Christ. And what does Jesus Christ do for his bride? It says in verse 26 that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. All right, so he said, "Now are you clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." Jesus Christ takes his bride, and how does he cleanse her? How does he wash her? By the washing of water by the Word. So the Word of God applied to the heart is the washing of water. It is in John chapter 17 and verse 17, it says that we are sanctified by the truth, and that the Word of God is the truth. So the Word of God sanctifies us. The Lord said here that Jesus sanctifies and cleanses his bride by the washing of water by the word. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. All the way near the back of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 23. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. All right? So, the washing, or the to be born of water and of the Spirit in John chapter 3 could simply mean to be born of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God. And that is, the Scriptures, the Word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to get to the heart of mankind. I mean, He doesn't use visions and feelings and heat and lightning. How does the Spirit of God speak to man's heart? Through the Word. So when that seed, that word, is impressed upon the heart by the Holy Spirit, it can bring about this regeneration, a quickening, a new birth, all right? Born again by the Word, all right? By the incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Just before the book of 1 Peter. You'll see James there. Chapter 1, look at verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of His own will begat He us. That's one of the definitions for regeneration, to beget. All right? To beget means to be born, right? A birth. Of His own will begat He us. How? With the Word of truth. Right? So regeneration is an inward work. It is a spiritual quickening, being made alive. By what means? By the washing of the Word. The water of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit bring about this regeneration, right? From within. That's what Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 that we started out with, I think, is referring to. Let's go back there. That's certainly not a verse to Israel. That's a verse directed to us. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us by the washing of regeneration." So regeneration is a washing. The washing of the water of the Word of God. Born of water and of the Spirit. Right? And it says here, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So you have all those verses working together to indicate that a Christian does experience a new birth. Right? Now, so regeneration is an inward work of God. It is a spiritual quickening. Regeneration is the new birth. Regeneration results in the new man. All right? Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're running out of time here. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse number 8. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 11. It says here, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Now some people take that to mean your old sinful nature. Your old sinful nature. But no, you know what? The Bible says that you in Christ are now a new creature. That means if you're a new creature, there was an old creature. You are a new person, a new man in Christ. If you're a new man, that means there was an old man, right? And because you're a new creature doesn't mean you're now angelically perfect. I mean, there's still some remnant of that old person there, right? You still have got that, still got this flesh, you still got that sin nature that can get you in trouble. So that old person is still there. He's not been eradicated in a sense, but there is a new person there, a new creature there. So there is, once a person is regenerated, he is born into the family of God. He becomes a son of God by a birth. There's a spiritual quickening. He's been made alive. It's an inward work of the grace of God. And he becomes a new person, a new man. The Bible says we have put off the old man with his deeds and have, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So this new man has been created by the Lord, right? It says an image has been renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So this new man is a creation of God. To create means to regenerate, to beget, to give birth to. And so the Christian is now a new man, or has put on the new man. The old man is still with us, but in the eyes of God, that old man is dead, is nailed to the cross. But we've now put on Christ. We have now put on that new man. Ephesians also says something similar to this. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus Christ, in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created. There's the word create again. Colossians uses it. Ephesians uses it. This new man, this is not just a new way of living. This is not just a new outlook. This is a new creature, a new person created, a new man, a son of God who was not there before. When you received Jesus Christ, what happened? A new man took up residence. You became a new creature. Look at that again. Put on the new man, which after God is created. This is more than just a new spiritual walk. This is something being created of God within you the day you were saved. What is this? This is regeneration. This is life. This is quickening. This is the new creature that 2 Corinthians 5:17 is talking about. Let's go there real quick. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Oh, by the way, no, before we go there, just back up two pages. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse number 10. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. What's that next word? Created. In Christ Jesus. There is a new man created by the Lord the day you get saved. We are his workmanship, created, right? To create means to generate. In our case, regenerate, right? Look at, now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is maybe just Paul's way of speaking about being born again, I think. He doesn't use the term, and it does make me wonder why. And I'm not sure I got a total answer here, but I think that this is... Where was I going? Oh, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Right? The new man created by Jesus Christ. At the moment a person receives the Lord, believes the gospel, he has a spiritual quickening. The work of God begins within him. Regeneration is only a part of it. But this is one of our blessings, that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. A new being that did not exist the day before you were saved. There is now a new person there. in the eyes of God, right? It says, if any man be in Christ, what is he? A new creature. Go to Galatians chapter 6. I'm just rushing. I'm going to skip a couple things here. Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse number 15. In Christ Jesus, lots of things no longer matter. In Christ Jesus, does it matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile? No. In Christ Jesus, does it matter whether one is circumcised or uncircumcised? No. It mattered in the past. It mattered in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. In the New Testament, according to Romans chapter 3, there is now no difference. For the Lord has concluded, God hath concluded them all under sin. There's none righteous. So the Lord says, and there's now no, in the Old Testament, there was a difference. God put a difference between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. In the New Testament, in Christ Jesus now, look, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But what's the real issue? A new creature. One must be regenerated in order to see heaven. And we are in Christ, we are regenerated. We are new creatures. All right? Go to Colossians chapter 1. Now this sort of relates to something that Brother Larry taught a few Sundays ago, several Sundays ago, concerning begotten. And that's an important truth, that to be, that word begotten doesn't have anything to do with, doesn't relate to the virgin birth of Christ, but to the resurrection of Christ. That was made clear. Now watch this. The resurrection of Christ, which you and I share in spiritually, do we not? Right? Are we not risen together with Christ? Amen. Right? We're risen. Right? Now watch this. The Lord uses the word begotten and applies it to us. Begotten means to give birth to. Right? Watch this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15. Are we as New Testament believers born again? Well, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, we are. Look at verse 15. Who is the image, speaking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the what? Firstborn. Of what? Every cat and dog? No. Every son of God. Right? The firstborn. When used physically, Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him. What does that mean? There were other physical sons that followed. Mary had other children. Firstborn. Firstborn means there's more to follow. Jesus Christ, in this sense, is the firstborn of what? He's the Son of God. There were going to be more like him to follow. Who are they? So as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. But what does he call? What does he say about it? Firstborn. That means those that followed are also born. There is a birth applied to you and I, a spiritual birth. Look at Colossians 1:18. That spirit, that firstborn of every creature. That word firstborn is explained a little bit more in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, a resurrection. You and I have already taken, we have a share in his resurrection. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. I don't think I'm going to make it to my last point. I'll just try to finish this one, and we'll have to do the rest of it next week. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is the Son, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn. The firstborn. That is not only referring to the physical resurrection, but the life that we have spiritually because of that resurrection. Right? We are also born of the Spirit of God. I'll skip over some of these verses. Let's just go to Romans chapter 8. Let's back up to Romans chapter 8 and verse number, 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. Now, for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, what creature is that right there? What creature is this that is waiting for something to be manifested? The earnest expectation, the sincere longing, the great hope of every creature is the manifestation of the sons of God. What creature is that right there, would you say? The animals in the world? No. It's those new creatures. It's those of us that are right now sons of God. We've been regenerated, but it has not yet been manifested who the sons of God are. Can't tell a son of God from a son of the devil sometimes. Right? Put a Christian in a crowd of 100 people, if told all strangers, you might not be able to pick the Christian out. Right? There's no outward to manifest means to make it visible, make it apparent. Right? On the day of Pentecost, the church was manifested to the world. Right? Now it's visible, it's apparent. The city of Jerusalem was shocked when they saw the church manifested in such a visible way. The manifestation of the sons of God hasn't happened yet. All right? When is that going to happen? The context, the passage goes on to tell you. All right? So here's, picture it. Here's a creature. This is New Testament truth. This isn't for Israel, this is for me. All right? Here are new creatures, sons of God, the saved, in other words. Here are the saved, the creature, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The day in which something is going to happen to the sons of God. All right? Watch the context here. For the creature, that is that one who is saved, the creature was made subject to vanity. Not willingly. Subject to vanity. Yep. It's a lot of vanity. You know, got a body that's not so hot. There's a lot of things, a lot of fleshly stuff just stuck to us. There's a lot of vanity even in the life of a Christian. We were made subject to vanity. Not willingly. We didn't ask for that. But the Lord did a work. He did when you trusted Jesus Christ. He made you a new creature. He made you a new man, a new person. He did a work within you. A spiritual quickening took place. But you're not yet perfect. You're still stuck in this body, right? So the creature, it was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, there's hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, now what, the creature shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Is there anything corrupt stuck to you as a child of God? Yeah, you're still in a body. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, calls it a vile body. It stinks. It's corrupt. The flesh is corrupt. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So here's this new creature on the inside. Man, just longing to breathe the air of heaven. I'm longing to be back with the one who created it. The Holy Spirit is in there, right? There's a new creature, a new person in here. Created of God. The Holy Spirit in union with your spirit inside. I believe that's that new creature. That is that marriage that took place when you believe. That's that regenerating work of the seed and the Holy Spirit of God. You became a new person on the inside. The Spirit of Christ dwells there, a quickening spirit. And this is all happening on the inside of a body that is still corrupt. and a body that is still walking through a corrupt world, this present evil world. And God subjected that creature to vanity. We didn't ask for it, but the Lord did it. I guess so maybe that we'd appreciate heaven once we get there. That's one reason. But it goes on to say, the creature itself also shall be delivered, rescued, freed from the bondage of corruption. You know, one of these days we're going to leave all this behind. We're going to leave this world, leave this body, leave this flesh, leave the sin, leave all the corruption behind. We're going to be delivered from it. Into what? Glorious liberty. Not just liberty. I have liberty in Christ now, but it's not glorious yet. One of these days, this creature that's in here, this new creature in Christ Jesus, this new man is going to be delivered from this bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, is that really the meaning of that passage? Look at the next two verses. It says, for we know that the whole creation... Now, he's moving from the creature, which is you, the saved you, to the creation. Bibles that change 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That's wrong. Trees are a creation. Grass is a creation. A son of God is a creature, not a creation. All right? Now, so now Paul is showing you that he's moving from the creature to the creation. He says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. Remember the creature waiteth, verse 19? The creature waiteth. Paul says, yes, we wait. There is a groan from within us, waiting for the adoption. What kind of adoption? The redemption of our body. Right? The changing of our physical outward body. Right? So there's coming a day when we are going to get a body like unto His glorious body. Right? What will that day be? That will be the manifestation of the sons of God. Because not everybody gets one of those bodies. The sons of God get one of those bodies. In the meantime, that creature in here, that new creature, that one, that person who has been regenerated, quickened, begotten, whatever you want to call it, born again, those I think are all synonymous terms. What does it mean to be regenerated? It means to be born again. What does it mean to be regenerated? It means to be spiritually quickened by the Holy Ghost. It means to be made a new creature. It means to become a new man in Christ Jesus. Those are all similar terms, almost synonymous terms for the same thing. Regenerated. That is one of our great spiritual blessings. And we don't have time to do this last point, but I'll save it for next week. It won't take up a whole Wednesday night, I don't think. It's a small point, but it's a rather important one. The word regeneration is only found in the Bible two times. Once, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we read that one. The other one is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. You don't have to turn there because we can't even discuss it. But it has to do with Israel as a nation being born again. Israel as a nation being born again. And when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you don't know about this new birth? You don't know about this new birth? Because the Old Testament, even the prophets, spoke about Israel being born again, being regenerated. And Jesus Christ spoke about the regeneration. And so we'll look at that next week, and we'll look at how our regeneration has some similarities to Israel's regeneration. Israel, in the future, in the millennium, will be born again. And the earth will even be regenerated. And there are some similarities to what you and I have right now. We are regenerated right now, if you're saved. If you are not saved, if you have never been born again, never been quickened by the Spirit of God, of course you have no eternal life. But to be saved is to be regenerated, to be quickened, to be born again, to be begotten, to become a new creature in Christ Jesus, all those terms. And we have that in Christ. What a tremendous blessing. All right, well, we'll do the rest of this next week. Maybe, I don't know what we'll do with Dan Ralston here, but maybe we'll do a part of this and then do something else with Brother Dan next Wednesday night. All right? Let's just pray, and hopefully the other class will be down here in a minute. Our Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, for the great work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for that work that you did within us the day we were saved. Not only were the record books of heaven changed, not only were we redeemed and regenerated, but Lord, what a blessing that this is a work that is ongoing and continual, and you'll never cease this until the day of Christ. We just thank you, Lord, for what we have. May we learn to appreciate our spiritual blessings. Thank you for what you've done. And thank you, Lord, for those in this room that have been saved and have been regenerated by your word and by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, for those who may not yet be saved, our loved ones, our friends, people we care about, Lord, we just pray that you would work in their heart. Lord, help them that they may understand that it's a supernatural work of God. It isn't changing religions or joining a church. It isn't even just making a decision. It has to be something that only the Lord can do. May you help them, Lord, that they would realize that they would trust you to do that work within them. May you save them, Lord. May you help them to realize they need to be born again. We thank you, Lord, and we pray for safety. As everybody goes home tonight, we just ask, Lord, that you'd use us this week to be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.